Thank you. Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
I think I've met most of you before, kind of looking out there, seen most folk around. But is there anyone who hasn't met me before or seen me before here at service? Lady at the back there? No? Thought you had your hand up then. You wanted to go to the toilet. Was that it? No. Okay, that's fine. So I think this is about my fourth time here at the church not on a Sunday because it was yesterday's one of those. It was twice, then it's four times. Anybody been to this church less than I have? No. So we're all fairly. Yeah, you two have. Yeah. Yeah.
We've only been three.
Three times. That's my mum and dad. Everybody there. And this gentleman here. Is this your first time, second time? First time. Good, welcome. I'm going to come and shake your hand because you're newer than me, so that's even better. That's good. Hi, good to meet you. So the reason I've only been a few times is because I came to a couple of services while they sussed me out and decided whether they wanted to see me again, and then they decided to appoint me as one of the ministers here, and this is my first full day as one of your ministers, so it's been good. How many of you joined us this morning? Okay, and you came back, that's good. It's a good start then. That's fine. Well, what I said this morning was I wanted to follow on from this morning, really, and just explore a little bit more of what we were talking about and get some feedback. So this evening will be a little bit more discussional, and I'm going to just expound on one aspect of the story that I was talking about earlier today with Caleb a little bit later. We're going to sing another song first. But before we do, we're going to just chat a little bit, then we're going to pray, then we're going to have another song, and then I'm going to just look at that Caleb Joshua story a little bit more and prompt us with a few more thoughts from that, just to keep this thought going from this morning. So if you weren't there, don't worry, you'll kind of pick up the theme as we go through. But this morning we told the story of Eutychus, one of my favourite stories, where the guy was sat on the windowsill and fell asleep and dropped off the windowsill and died, and Paul had to come and pray for him and brought him back to life again. And we talked about why do you think Eutychus fell asleep? The lamps were hot and everything else, but what was it? And I brought out three things. Can you remember what the three things were?
Boredom.
Tired. Or daydreaming. Dreaming of all the kind of. Which do you think you can relate to the most, or you think the church relates to the most out of those three, and do you have any experiences yourself of any of those three, either hopes and dreams and vision for your church that either you are still hoping for or you had when you were younger but you're maybe lost a little bit of that enthusiasm, or you're still just excited as ever like we were talking about, or maybe you think that people are generally, and I'm not talking about this church in particular, but church generally and Christianity generally, do you think the image out there is one of that it's boring? Have you encountered people who've said that or not? And what about tired? Do you think Christians are quite often tired and just exhausted with things? Is that something that they sometimes are feeling in church today? And what's your experience of that? And do you think there's answers to that? How can we help that? So any of those things, that general theme, those three kind of points, any comments you want to make on them, this is an opportunity to do so. Go. No. That was, can I repeat the question? No. Okay, general discussion.
Who?
Yeah. So people don't see they have a need for Jesus. So it isn't necessarily any of those reasons that we talked about. Particularly, life's good. It seems all right. So there's a group of people, obviously that's not the same for everybody, but there's a group of people for who that is true, yes.
You are
Okay, so church can become comfortable.
Yeah, like we just do the same things, like saying,
okay. I'm going to grab a microphone, then I don't have to repeat everything. Here's the blue one. Is it on, or do I need to turn it on?
It's on.
It's on. Oh, thanks, Andy. There we go. So, okay, so church can become comfortable. Singing the same songs, doing the same things. Anyone felt that ever? Yes? Okay. Is that a bad thing or a good thing? Does it matter? Why is it a bad thing?
Because you tend to daydream.
There you go. Yeah, sorry. Yeah.
People tend to daydream like Eutychus did and they fall asleep. You know,
daydreaming was a good thing.
People just become complacent and they think that's what happens in general, so that's it. And I think sometimes we need to have a kick kind of thing to get a bit of enthusiasm going again.
Yeah, yeah. Okay.
I agree that it's a bad thing for different reasons, because to support what he just said,
yeah.
The other reason is, if we're too comfortable, it actually makes people out there uncomfortable, because they may not feel comfortable to come within us. They think, oh, these people are settled, life's good for them, life's not great for me. Do I really want to, will they welcome me in my, as bad as I am?
Yeah, yeah.
And so that can put people off.
Yeah.
So that may put us out of touch with society in a sense.
Yeah, yeah. I think it was John Wesley that said, we need to bend the church to reach the people. And that was something about the church needs to be willing to be... You know when I was talking this morning about the fact that the people in church generally, I know it's not everybody, but generally the people in church that come regularly along to church are people who are saved, do know Jesus and so on. And so the greatest need is for the people out there to learn about Jesus, and we may need to be the ones that change a bit if we're going to reach them, not expect them to change and conform to us. So the church needs to be willing to bend a bit, not lose the truth and the heart and the foundations of our faith in the gospel, but we need to maybe look at how we need to be willing to change in order to reach them, rather than expecting them to change to reach us. Yeah, that they're going to have to change in terms of repentance to Jesus and so on, but not in terms of the way of the. We need to think about what church things are essential, and what are man-made, what are biblically foundation, and which are just our own preferences. You see what I'm saying? So we may need to change a few things to do that. Okay, and comfortable. I think the thing, I agree with what you've both said about comfortable. We can become too comfortable and need a, shake up. I think it's good to feel at home, but there's a difference there, isn't there? But it's good to feel at home. It's good to feel, when you go home to family, when you go home tonight, you like the comfort of your own home. You like the environment. You feel comfortable there and warm there, and you can relax there and feel that way. And I think it's good to feel that about your church. When you're looking for a church, you're looking for somewhere that feels like home, doesn't it? Like that, in that kind of way. But what we don't want is everyone feeling so comfortable that they sit down, put the feet up, it's all done for them, because we've got a job to do. The church is a mission to the world. And so we need to not be so comfortable that we have our feet up watching the TV. There's things to do. We're called to be a missional people. Okay, anyone else? Anything? Leslie had a hand up, yeah.
Sort of what you've just said, but just in terms of, for some people, a place of comfort, security and safety is what they need, and they've never known. So we can be that for some people.
That's
but there's
good.
A difference between being comfortable and being complacent in what we're doing here. So somebody said complacent earlier, which is the wrong sort of comfortable.
Yeah.
That
there
might be a right sort of comfortable for some people. That was all.
Yeah, no, that's very good. I'm worth noting, we want to be that sanctuary for some people that need that. Yes, over here. Andy,
who's first?
Who's this?
I think there is a perception also with people. Yes, to a certain extent, they see church as perhaps boring or irrelevant. It's their perception of what church is actually about for their life, both in terms of it perhaps being boring, but also in the way perhaps the church hasn't handled certain issues particularly well. I'm talking about the wider church, mm-hmm. and it's their perception sometimes of what the church actually stands for, what it would mean to them to be a Christian, mm-hmm. is not perhaps something that they might want to get involved in.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and okay, so... And I think with that, we've always got to accept the fact that there are some people who are not going to want to be part of God's church because it does stand for something. And, you know, many, many people walked away from Jesus. Many people said, you know, no, this is too much for us. We can't pay the price, pick up the cross, go along with some of the things that Jesus was saying and his teaching. And some people will walk away. It's not wrong. We are not wrong if not everyone wants to join us, because many won't. And Jesus tells us that, doesn't he, as well? And they didn't all follow him. But we don't want them to not want to come to Jesus or not want to be part of the church or Christ because of things that we've put in the way. And that's what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in Jesus' day were doing, which is why Jesus was so cross with them, because of their religiousness and because of the things that they were doing at the time. That's why he called them whitewashed tombs and things like that, because they were putting barriers in people's way. So that's what we've got to be careful of. But Jesus too knew that people would walk away and allowed them to do so. So we've got to make sure what the things are that really matter and are foundational, and what the things are that don't, and the things that we might be putting blockages in. And that can be difficult at times because people have different ideas about that, don't they? There's some interesting discussions, I'm sure, will come out of that over the coming months and years, and I'm sure you've had many interesting ones in the past. Yes?
Yeah, taking on board what you were saying earlier, maybe expanding it, I think too many people are just prepared only to come along to church and do very little else. That's either within the church or outside as Christians. Yeah. I think too many people are comfortable in doing that. They're not daydreaming at all. They're not doing a great deal at all.
Yeah. Okay. Okay, thank you. Yeah, we're over here.
Comfortableness, complacency have been mentioned, and I think it was your father who went on from that to talk about that leading into daydreaming. Mm-hmm. Daydreaming can be a bad thing, it can be a good thing. Mm-hmm. I did quite a lot of daydreaming, perhaps it's my age, was it Joel who said the old men are allowed to daydream or something
yeah,
like that.
Yeah, dreams, yeah.
Sometimes my daydreams lead to some very interesting thoughts and some very interesting actions on my part. So it may be that in the middle of a sermon, mm-hmm. I can hear something and that sends me off at a tangent and I learn from that.
Yes.
Yeah. And it's just occurred to me that many years ago, I was sitting in a church listening to a sermon, and now I've no idea what the sermon was about, mm-hmm. but in the middle of that sermon, I had a distinct call to say, you ought to go into teaching.
Right.
And I did.
Yeah.
And spent some of the best years of my life as a teacher.
Yeah.
And that goes back to a spot of daydreaming.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. And when I'm preaching, if you go, as long as you are thinking of God, if you start daydreaming about the Sunday lunch, that ain't going to do you much good. You may as well have stayed at home and prepared the Sunday lunch. But if you're hearing something I say at the beginning of my sermon sparks something in your mind and you're going through that and thinking about it and you know, in a way that's inspiring for you and a thought that's happened and you go off in one direction and I'm going in the other, don't worry about it. Go with that. If that's helpful spiritually for you, that's fine. Just don't stand up at the wrong bit and say amen or whatever, because it'll be embarrassing for us both. Yeah.
Can I just add something to that?
Yeah.
If I go daydreaming in the middle of one of your sermons, I know and this is a recommendation to you all, you can always go on the internet and listen to the sermon again.
There you go. And you all know how to do it without getting caught. Okay.
I was going to mention tiredness. That's it.
Yeah.
Because I was suggesting this morning that one of the reasons why this fella fell out the window during one of St. Paul's sermons was because he was tired, because Paul was going on and on and on. And it makes me wonder what kind of tiredness that may have been. Could it have been physical tiredness? Maybe a man or woman of a certain age, or could it have been tiredness from the week's events? Mm-hmm. And coming to church on a Sunday morning is another task, mm-hmm. especially if you have children or you've got lots of things on your mind and work is weighing on your mind. Or perhaps even tiredness could be you've prayed several times for weeks and months and years and you haven't seen the answer that you are hoping that God might provide, and you're tired and you're still in church and you're still praying. I don't have a personal story related to that, but that's just one of my daydreams on that matter.
Yeah, thank you. Got one over there and then we'll move it on. Thank you.
I'll follow on from what Richard said. It's not quite tiredness, but I went to somewhere to preach over the last couple of weeks, so I'll keep it sufficiently vague. Quite a large church, and I hadn't even got up to preach at this point, so it wasn't anything I'd done. They were singing, "I'm going to jump up and down, going to spin right around," like this.
Yeah.
And seriously, there wasn't even a smile on their face. So I'm not saying everyone has to dance and boogie, because different people have different styles, but I felt like really uncomfortable. Andrew and I just danced anyway. And actually, I have to say, by the end of the service, there were a few people with hands halfway up like this, because we were modelling something, but there was no joy. Have we inoculated people against joy sometimes?
Yeah, thank you. No one really mentioned dream. Oh, Chris, all right. No, there's a microphone there for you. Did you want it? No. He just thought you usually do have something to say, Chris. That's all, yeah. No one really picked up particularly on the dreaming of... on daydreaming in a positive way about, wanting... long to do this for God, or long to see that happen for God. Has anyone ever felt like that, kind of had those kind of thoughts or dreams? Anyone? No? Yes? One or two? Okay. No, it's all right. We don't need the feedback. I'm just... you don't have to feedback. Has anyone now had any of those kind of thoughts? I used to feel that a lot, And that's what I was talking about this morning. I used to feel that a lot, and I guess it led me into the ministry that I'm doing, and it's still something that I want more of, because there's times when I don't feel like that. There's times when I do feel dry, and I feel tired, and I feel, just worn out with things, whether it be physically. I'm quite tired physically now, after moving house and everything that's happened this week, and the services over the weekend. There's times when I feel tired physically, and tired spiritually, and emotionally, and other things like that as well. So I don't always get as excited as I did this morning and feel like that, but I long for more of it. And I want to keep dreaming. I want to keep wanting more of God, and more fruit from ministry, and more people saved, and his church being joyful and enjoying more of him together and being more united as family. And that's my heart, and I hope that you can, even if that isn't how you feel right now, I hope that over time that you will be able to feel that and start to dream again too, and we can dream together. Let's pray, shall we, a moment before we sing, and I'm just going to ask God that he'll help that be a reality for us as a church. Father, we all confess, I'm sure, to times when we've been bored with things to do with church, and there's times when we've certainly been tired in whatever other ways it may be that I was just talking about and others have talked about, when we've been tired. And sometimes some of us have been tired being a Christian even, because it's hard work carrying our cross and living the Christian life at times. We've been tired and worn and weary. But I pray that you will lift us again, like on eagle's wings. I pray that you'll lift us and help us to soar together. I pray that you'll help us to help one another, that when one's down, another will support another, and vice versa. And I pray that you'll help us to dream again, to share dreams together, to share thoughts together, to think perhaps bigger than what is, to what could be in you, and to look more to what you can do in our lives and through our lives and through our church here. We thank you for all that you've done in the past. So many good things that have gone on. We thank you for all of those things and the many blessings that you've given. But Lord, we want more. And we don't want it for our glory, but we want it for your glory and for your kingdom. And because we know that you want to and will continue to build your church, and we want to be part of that. And we want to draw closer and closer to you until one day we are with you and see you in all your glory. May this be a reality, and may it be the desire of all of our hearts. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. 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 Let's sing again. Thank you for all your good gifts to us, and from some of those we bring this offering. Now we pray that you'll use it for your kingdom's sake and your glory. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good. Well, let's just refer back to that passage or that story that I talked about this morning, which was Joshua and Caleb. And I said how God had dramatically brought the Israelites out of Egypt through the Red Sea to the edge of the Promised Land. And there was about a dozen spies, I think it is go back to check it out. And after exploring for 40 days, they come back with this report, and I'm going to read from Numbers chapter 13, verse 26 to 33. And this is what happened. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And there they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruits of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak, come from the Nephilim. And we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." So, the majority report, 10 out of 12, said, "We can't do this. It's going to be too difficult to go into this land." They've come all this way through the desert, and get to this place, and God's told them to go on in, and they've had a look at it, and we can't do it. The minority report, which was 2 out of 12, it was Caleb and Joshua, we learned, said, oh yeah, we can. God can. He can do anything. Let's go for it. So, which do they follow? The 10 or the 2? Well, the Israelites follow the majority report. And everyone's sad, and they lose heart, and they lose faith, and the story goes on, God's not pleased. So the first question I want to ask to do with this story is, do you tend to look at problems and doubt things can happen, or see the potential and think big? In other words, is that glass half empty or half full? Hands up those who are glass half full kind of people and see the potential in things. If you think you fall into that category, can you raise your hand? I know I'm putting her on the spot here, but okay, hands down. If you think you are a glass half empty sort of person and you see the tend to see the problems more than the potential or opportunities, you tend to say, well, I'm not sure about that because da 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 da. Then if you're that kind of person and you're brave as well, can you raise your hand? There we go. Thank you for your honesty. We've got a mixture here today of those two people, those two groups of people. And of course, they had that mixture then. In fact, there was a lot more that were the ones who were the glass half empty. 10 out of 12 were the glass half empty. They saw the problems bigger than the possibilities, shall we say. What do you think that God wants us to do? Do you think God wants... Sorry, go on.
It all depends what you're facing as well. You know, God,
yep.
God can do anything, but, you know, the people that are mentally ill out there that would always be mentally ill. You can't say to them, be half, you know, glass half full. Although probably some of them are better on medication, but some of them are, you know, in and out of, you know, acute psychiatric.
Yeah, yeah,
and,
sure.
That's where I feel sometimes let down by God, you know, where people were... And, you know, people that are falling ill, you know, for other things. But, you know, I'm not being negative. I'm
no, sure. Honest, thank you.
You know.
Yeah.
But, yeah. But also, the guy fell off from the windowsill might have had a medical condition. He might have had a stroke or something.
He might have, mate. Yeah, he might have. That's true. Things. Yeah, we don't know with him. We don't know what the issue was.
No.
It doesn't say. So it could have been. I guess what I'm talking about is... let's take people. Can we see? Does God want us to see the potential in people, the best in of what could be in people, or think they'll never amount to anything, or they can't do that? And I'll answer my own question because it's a bit rhetorical. Is I think God wants us to see the potential in people because in Him, I still believe all things are possible. In Jesus. And I want to see what could be in people when I look at people. And I think that's how God wants us to think about people. Not write people off because, well, they're too bad, or well, they'll never get it. Or even people in our family who were unbelievers. And we think, well, they're never gonna come to Christ. They're too set in their ways. Is it impossible with God? It isn't. We should see the possibilities and pray into that. Now, sometimes that can be difficult because you can pray and pray and pray and pray and it never seems to happen. And sometimes it doesn't happen before the end of their life to our knowledge. Or we pray and pray and pray for someone to be healed and it doesn't happen. We don't ever see that happen. And we're on to another subject here, but all I'm going to say about that is that just because it doesn't always happen doesn't mean to say that God doesn't want us to have faith to believe it could happen. I think God wants us to have faith to believe, but also to trust Him and whatever the outcome, not lose the faith in Him. Yeah? What about the church? Does God want us to believe that this church... sanctuary could be full every Sunday morning, and get this, at 10 o'clock instead of 10 past 10. One guy said to me on the door this morning, he only visits, I think he came with someone, but he was a visitor, and he said, do you know, I don't get here that often, but I've come to the town, he said, but when I come back, he said, I don't know when it'll be, he said, but I think the next time I come back here, he said, I tend to come, you know, I might be down here once a year or something, he said, I think the next time I come here, you're going to need to be, I think you'll be on a building project to build a bigger building. No, I'm not sure I'm not... Wait a minute. But, I love that. I love that. And I think God wants us to believe for a bit more sometimes. So, I've answered my own question a bit, but that was certainly what God wanted here. He wanted them to trust them, even though it seemed impossible that it wouldn't happen. Now let's move on in the story. Numbers 14, now we're on to Numbers chapter 14, verse 26 to 38. God's not pleased, we've said. Numbers 14, verse 26. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I've heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites, so tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. In this desert your bodies will fall, every one of you, 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land. I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of... Now I hate these big names... Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you will have rejected. But you, your bodies will fall in this desert. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness, until the last of your bodies lies in the desert. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land. You will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community which has banded together against me. They will meet their end in this desert. Here they will die. Have I got to the end? So, the men Moses had sent to explore the land, who returned and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report about it, these men, responsible for spreading the bad report about the land, were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. Of the men who went to explore the land, only Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, survived. Do you think God was happy with the... No. And it was extreme in this instance. What happened? It seems extreme. God wipes out the 10 cowards, and he tells those over 20 years, they'll all wander 40 years in the desert and die in the desert. And the only two adult men who survive are Joshua and Caleb, the ones who believe big. Do you believe that God can use you to do big things for him? Or do you think he'd rather use other people than you? I think God wants to use any one of us that is open to him doing so. And we won't all be on a platform preaching sermons, and we won't all be leading worship, and we won't all be sound engineers, but as Nigel talked about yesterday at my induction, we're all parts of a body. And God will do great things through you if you stay faithful to him. And by great things, I don't mean that you'll see hundreds of people come to Christ. You may do through your evangelistic ministry on a street corner somewhere. What I mean is that you can bring comfort to people's lives, you can help people, that you can draw people closer to Christ, that you can make a difference for him in this world, to see something of his kingdom come here in some way, in some people's lives or in some places, or however he may choose with you, or to help his church to fulfill some of these things we've been talking about by serving coffee on a Sunday morning or by helping on the tea rotor or whatever it might be, whatever it may be, but in some way seeing your service as part of the greater thing is a great thing. However big or small, you can serve God, and I think God will want to do good things through us all if we're open and available to him. And I think actually God wants to do a lot more than we think. Back to the story. 45 years later, Caleb and Joshua are still alive after these 40 years. All these other ones have died off. And Caleb goes to Joshua. And this is the bit I was talking about this morning. So now we have to jump to Joshua, which if you're looking in your Bible, it's Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua comes before Judges. And I'm looking at Joshua chapter 14, and it says this, Joshua chapter 14, verse 7. Joshua 14, verse 7. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people sink. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance, and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old, and I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out, and just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now, give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Caleb says, I've got the same faith now at 85 years I had when I was 40 years old. I'm keen to use it. You know what that says to me? Our faith and our courage should be growing with age, not diminishing. Not getting more sceptical, not getting more disheartened and thinking, well, it doesn't always seem to happen. We should be growing in our faith and our maturity, and our prayer life should be increasing, not reducing. And we should be leading by example to younger people coming through in our faith as well, and modelling that for them, and modelling it for them even when things don't happen the way that we might want it to, that instead of us giving up, we say, do you know what? We keep going. We keep going faithful. We keep dreaming big. We keep looking for the next thing God's going to do. We're not going to give up. We're going to keep pressing on. And let that be a good witness to those young people today that are growing up, and young Christians to learn from as well. Is your faith and courage to step out in it growing or declining? And what could help it to continue to grow? I love the fact it keeps saying, he followed the Lord God wholeheartedly. Lord, may that be so for me and for all of you here, that we may follow him wholeheartedly. And one final verse from Joshua. Chapter 1, right at the beginning of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. The famous verses in Joshua, this. Joshua 1, 6. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Joshua is told to be strong and courageous because God is always with him. He's told he'll do well and be successful if he obeys God and lives his way. Sometimes I think, we think when things are going wrong, well, this isn't very successful. But I think sometimes we may judge success in a different way to God. And I think sometimes we may not be following God as wholeheartedly as we may think. And I think sometimes things just don't work out for whatever reason. But I don't want to turn from God when those times happen. I want to turn to him and ask him to increase my faith. Do you believe God's always with you? Have you felt like it this week? Are you living like God's with you in the things you say and do? How much of a correlation do you think there is between obeying God and being successful? All perhaps interesting questions for us to think about. But we haven't got time to do them all today. So I'll leave this with you and just say, I hope that you'll all be strong and courageous, and that we can be together strong and courageous as a church going forward. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray you'll bless it to us and help something of what we've talked about and shared tonight sow something in our hearts that can bear fruit in the coming days ahead.